Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I've always loved the first verse of our epistle lesson. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, Peter was the Lord's right-hand disciple. Anything could be a cause for pride. And he reminds us that we're all to humble ourselves. Now, I'm sure that we're all about to blurt out that we are the humblest people we know. And we may very well actually be humble people in certain respects. But in other respects, we may still be very important, even self-important. Pride is an ever-present danger for all of us. You know, sociologists sometimes talk about a concept that they call status inconsistency. It's pretty straightforward. We experience status in our lives in different places. A man may have a family that he serves as head of, and he has a high status in that role. A person may be in charge of others, working at a factory, or in a field, or in the office. Someone may not have very high status in this world or outside the church, and yet in the church may serve as a church officer or leader. We might be very educated, or we might be very wealthy. There are different places in our lives where we experience status, and there are inconsistencies in where we stand in those rankings. We may have very high status in one place and yet low status in another. So where do we find our identity in the midst of all this? Maybe it's as that high status church leader, or maybe as that important person on the job. So when we say that we're really humble people, doesn't the end depend on where we are at any given moment? So what if you're a business leader and a coach at your place of work as you were instructing your subordinates? Now, let's go back to Peter's words about humbling ourselves. Here's a tricky part. We have to be very deliberate about applying them to each aspect of our lives where pride can rear its ugly head. My wife sometimes tells me that I'm acting like a potentate. Of course, she's joking. Okay, maybe sometimes not. I'm supposed to be a servant leader who washes the feet of others and puts them first, even in my own family. So I guess I have to keep working harder at it. As a business leader, you probably have someone who's over you, but you also have those who are below you. Do you look out for the interests of the people working for you, or do you take them for granted? Do you look out for others? You see yourselves as a servant to them. Do you socialize only with people of status, or do you befriend the maintenance workers, the groundskeepers, and the custodians? You know, do we think of ourselves as the least in all these places of our lives, even when the Lord has blessed us with status? Of course, if you're lower on the totem pole, you have no choice but to be a servant. You know, I love that old Lutheran saying, we're all beggars. Think of yourself as a beggar before the Lord in all that you do. We're to be humbling ourselves in every corner of our lives at any given moment. Now, this call for humility in our epistle text is only a single verse, and we shouldn't take it out of context. There's more going on here. Ultimately, Peter is talking about a very specific form of humility, one that may not be so obvious. He relates our humbling ourselves to something he's been talking about all through the letter. To humble ourselves here is to submit to the suffering that our confession as a Christian people is inevitably going to bring. So let's go back to the workplace. Do people at work know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Or have you been hiding it at the office or at work? Do your fellow employees know that about you? I mean, isn't that how we express humility before the Lord? We honor him as Lord of our lives and recognize him as such to others? Do your friends know how important the Lord is in your life? I mean, after all, isn't he? Or maybe we're afraid of letting people know. We worry that they might not want to have anything to do with us. They might not think we're very bright if we can't answer their objections to our faith. They may not be very comfortable with us if we open up about, you know, that topic. But we can't expect the people of the world to be comfortable with us as Christians. There is a darkness that covers this world that leaves people more than a little uncomfortable, if not hostile, around those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And yet that should not cow us into silence about who we are. And Peter places that discomfort into perspective. Hidden realities are at work in our world. He talks about the devil as a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. Now, when's the last time you thought about the devil at work in your life? Peter wants us to see that there's more to this world than we can see. And much of it is very dark and hostile to us. We need to start seeing those hidden realities swirling about us. Now, to help us with this, there is a very popular Christian novel. It's definitely become a classic, well worth reading. It's called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. Now, the book starts off with two tall, strange figures appearing along a road to a college town. One fellow was blonde, the other brunette. They had appointments that day, although it was already getting dark. The town was having its annual summer festival with lots of drinking, partying, and even sexual escapades on the side that night. I mean, after all, it was a college town. One of their appointments that evening turned out to be at a small church. They weren't sure why they were supposed to be there. Suddenly, the two stepped back in the shadows when they realized that someone was approaching the entrance. It seemed to be crawling or quivering toward the church. It had arms and legs, but also wings. It didn't even seem to be using them as it glided toward the door of the church. Whatever it was, it only made its way halfway through the door when it went tumbling backward. It tried again, and finally, with all its might, tried to shove its way in, but felt what seemed to be like an arrow going right through its body. At that, the creature fled. The two strangers, standing there blocking the entry, sheathed their swords. Behind them in the sanctuary was a young man. The two couldn't help but just stand there for a moment, watching, studying, pondering. "The little warrior," said the dark-haired one. "Yes," the other observed, "this is the one. Even now he's interceding, standing before the Lord for the sake of the people, for the sake of the town." "Almost every night he's here," said the first. The big man smiled. "He's not so insignificant. He's going to be hurt. You know that," replied the other. "Oh, we will fight," said the first. They stood there over the kneeling warrior on either side as he did battle with his prayers. And at that moment, little by little, like the bloom of a flower, light began to fill the room, illuminating the cross on the back wall. I'm not going to share more. This snippet's enough. There is a great unseen battle being waged all around us as the forces of light and darkness engage each other. Peter says the same thing. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. And as the angel said to his fellow warrior that day, he's going to be hurt. You know that. With hidden realities all about us, the forces of darkness want to make sure that the Lord's own suffer. Humbling ourselves for Peter means being willing to suffer shame and worldly loss for the sake of our confession. You know, part of your growing in your Christian faith is to become more aware of these hidden realities. And we need the power of God's word to resist the adversary, the devil. And he in turn will want to make sure that that we suffer. Peter tells us that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. And my wife and I send some of our offering money to an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs. It was founded originally by a Lutheran pastor who'd been tortured for many years in Eastern European communist prisons. Each month, the magazine describes the sufferings that individual believers in Christ are enduring throughout the world and how the organization is trying to get them copies of the scriptures and help them. In North Africa, you read about women whose husbands were carted away by violent Muslims and slaughtered. Some of these women suffered abuse themselves before Voice of the Martyrs reached them with Bibles and physical help. In North Korea, the organization sneaks Bibles in on thumb drives. It's not uncommon for them to lose contact with these Christian leaders once the authorities realize what they were doing and cart them off to labor camps, never to be heard from again. Chinese Christian churches that for a long time had met in the open are now having to meet underground and in secret, lest their church leaders disappear for years on end to suffer in re-education camps. You learn quickly as you read that we here in the United States are an aberration. On the whole, we're not suffering nearly as much for our faith as other Christians in our world. But we have to keep in mind that suffering is the calling of the Christian. It just goes with the territory. We come to expect it. It doesn't mean we're going to suffer in every season of our lives. There will be times of peace. But there will also be those times in our lives when we're called to suffer, even as our Lord suffered. It may be that someone confronts you for having a Bible on your desk at the office, or for telling someone about Christ in the break room. It may be that you share with a friend in school that you love the Lord Jesus, would like for them to come to know him too. Or maybe object to evolution in a science class. Suddenly, close friends seem to be distancing themselves from you. What if you say homosexuality is a sin? It may be that a church has to stand up to a governor, that Christians are called to come together for worship. Where else can we practice the love of Christ for our neighbors if not in our own midst? Now that we've conceded the government has the right to force us apart, what about when the day when the excuse is less than justified? Are we ready to go to prison for what we believe? Those days are coming to America. Do not doubt it. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion. We should not be surprised by this. Now, after the service today, please take some time in your daily study of God's Word to read through Peter's first epistle. Underline in your Bible every time he talks about suffering in this letter. And I think you'll be amazed by how often that is. It's really the theme of the letter. Our epistle is the conclusion of the letter, and so, of course, he keeps talking about the sufferings we must endure. But that's also why he asked us to humble ourselves. This is not some abstract admonition to be humble. I mean, I may have given you that impression early on. But this is a very specific type of humility. Imagine having to leave your place of work behind because your employer was upset by your expressions of Christian belief. It might be a good job with high status and good pay. You might have to give up some of what you're accustomed to in your lifestyle. Don't worry. We know fully well that there are hidden forces in the universe that are arrayed against us. And these sufferings serve as a reminder that, you know, you never really needed those things after all. Now, you're going to feel humiliated by what you endure. Suffering is humiliating. And so we're to humble ourselves. Think about it. The God of the universe took on human flesh and suffered the ultimate indignity of dying naked on a criminal's cross on display before the whole world. Our Lord did this. He suffered this so that we might have the certainty of our eternal salvation. With our eternity secure thanks to Christ's saving work, What are you now prepared to suffer for the sake of your faith? Are you prepared for the sheer humiliation that your suffering as a Christian may entail? Isn't the Lord calling you to take up your cross and follow Him? And when times of suffering come, take comfort. For these are the very things your fellow believers throughout the world are experiencing. You're never alone in this. Whether a family member attacks you for your faith, whether people shun you and look down on you at your place of work or school, whether you've lost some of your status because you dared speak out about who you are as a follower of Christ, you're never alone. As Peter writes, we're called to suffer together. And we rejoice in our sufferings. And that suffering brings us status of a different sort. Status in the kingdom of heaven. As a close friend of our family likes to say, there's no crown without the cross. Now, in days when it seems tough, in the words of our epistle, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while. To Him be dominion forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.